All right, we're going to get started again.
Hey, I was here some of the time. I guess it was fun with you, but not with me.
All right, so now we're entering the deadliest hour of the day, right? The hour in which we know we are body, not just soul. So feel free to stand up and walk about if you're if Mission Barbecue is becoming a soporific for you. So, what I want to do, my hope is that we can, I want to leave plenty of time at the end for us to have Q&A and discussion back and forth. So, that's my hope at least, that we'll wrap up what I'm saying here by 1:30 or so, and then we'll have some time. I think we wrap up at 2, correct?
Yeah.
So I want to talk about the issue of busyness, because I feel like that's the, in many respects, the elephant in the room when we think about our spiritual lives and spiritual vitality. It can be very easy to be impeded by busyness. And so I think it's helpful to have a time where we just step back and say, wait a minute, what is happening with our lives? What is behind the busyness that we experience? So as we start, I want to address this issue first. Is busyness a curse or a blessing? Is it something bad or something good? I think often we will answer the question, how's it going? I would say probably that's the most frequent response that we give. How's it going? Oh, it's pretty busy. I think we say that a lot. And if we say, even if we say it's going well, we usually have a caveat, but busy. Why is that? I mean, I think we have a love-hate relationship with busyness. On the one hand, we complain about being busy. We bemoan not having the time to do the things that we would like to do. On the other hand, sometimes we wear our busyness as a bit of a badge, you know, a badge of honor, as though we've justified our existence by the amount that we are that we're doing. I've never answered the question or heard anybody answer the question, how are you well, life is full, but God has given me everything that I need for each day. I have never heard anyone respond in that way. So I subtly or not so subtly want people to know just how much I've worked in a given week or a given day. Sometimes that comes up around the home as well, right? Like, well, if you know how much I worked today, maybe it's your turn to take the dog for a walk or whatever. So there's this love-hate relationship. It's important that people respect my level of exhaustion and fatigue and until I get too tired, and then I just don't care anymore, and I just want to check out and dive off the merry-go-round. So we have this love-hate relationship with busyness. And sometimes the way we respond to that is this binge pattern, binge working, binge resting. But that's a counterfeit. That's not what God designs for us. This quote by Alan Fadling, I have here, hurry squeezes life out of the present moment. Busyness squeezes life out of the present moment. I think we would agree with that, but then we're also wrestling with, well, what do we do with that? How do we move out of the fast lane? How do we make sure that we remain intentional in the kinds of practices and relationships that are stirring up our spiritual lives? And I think the first place we ought to begin is assessing the species of our busyness. Not all busyness is the same. And I would say most of us don't evaluate our busyness, usually until we get to a place of extremis, and then we're like, we just start chucking. It's sort of like you're in a boat that's sinking, and you're just trying to chuck things off the boat as quickly as you can. So we feel pressed, we feel overburdened a lot of the time. At least I hope I'm not alone in that. But we often don't assess why we are as busy as we are. I find that too often my sense of time is like managing money without a budget, right? If I don't really have a sense of where the money's going, I can careen between, sure, let's buy that, and then check the checking account. It's like, we can't use the debit card for the next week and a half, you know, until I get paid. Well, that's sometimes our experience of time. It just kind of careens back and forth between, oh, okay, I got time for this, and then we're overtaxed and we feel like we have to start chucking things. So I want to talk about two species of busyness, unchosen busyness and chosen busyness. Usually our lives are a mix of both, and I think the way we deal with them actually is different, or the way we should deal with them is different. So first, unchosen busyness. I won't spend as much time on this one, but this is important because this is busyness that is thrust upon you by no choice or fault of your own. Okay, and that there can be a lot of aspects of that. So it can be a season of life thing where you've just had a child, and so there's the sleepless nights, or you're at a season of life if you're married where there are multiple younger children, or you're at the other end, you're kind of sandwiched between caring for younger children and elderly parents. Those kinds of things are season of life that we don't bid that kind of busyness. It comes to us because of the difficulties of life. It could be significant suffering in your own life that is the cause of that busyness. There can be illness or tragedy in your family or extended family, and you all know about that in very real ways here. So significant suffering adds to that. And then the work and ministry responsibilities, that's kind of the context of what we're talking about here. That's obviously there's a week-to-week baseline of that, but then there are the crises that come at you as leaders. Suicidal members can't wait a week. You don't schedule funerals months in advance. Like these things come into our lives and into ministry without us asking for them to come, right? Domestic violence requires urgent engagement. These are the things that we can't necessarily put on our schedule for time needed. So how do we respond to unchosen busyness? I think the question, so one question is what needs to change in my response? Is it my attitude, or does my situation need to change? And I would say usually it is a mix of both, right? Usually my heart and my schedule need some overhaul in those moments, or at least need attention. That was I experienced that early in my medical practice in South Carolina. Our practice had I went into practice with a guy who was in solo practice and is a full spectrum family medicine is in a physician shortage area in South Carolina. So there was no obstetric care, so we were doing all the obstetrical care, including operative OB C-sections and things like that. We had added new folks to the practice, but we were still working obscene numbers of hours, and I got to the point where I felt like, and I, how did I respond to that? Well, I was angry a lot. I had lots of spirited conversations with the Lord as I strode around my house, many of which I needed to repent of afterwards. And so what was the answer? Changing my attitude? Sure. There was a way to respond to that level of unchosen busyness that was honoring to Christ, and there was a call for me to do that. But I also, as I thought about it and prayed about it, there was a need to change the situation, which for me was deciding to take a pay cut and take an extra day off during the week, because it seemed to be too much, and that actually was a remarkable season, I think, of spiritual vitality for me. It also, I started doing pottery, going back to what we were talking about in terms of beauty. Started doing pottery, which has remained a lifelong passion, but not as much over the last 6 months, which is an issue. So it was both. It was my attitude and my situation. So let me touch base on both of those. So the attitude, one aspect of our response to unchosen busyness, is indeed to align our hearts with the providences of God. Do I really believe that He has ordered my days in love, in wisdom, and in power? Do I really believe that? Or my anger and anxiety when I'm snowed under can be telling, right? In terms of, no, I really functionally am not, I'm not believing that. I'm functionally believing, Lord, you have given me more on my plate than I am able to do. And I'm angry about that. So what does the call of Christ look like? Faithfulness, perseverance, and His strength. Peter says it this way, in 1 Peter 4:19, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. So there's an entrusting, and that entrusting involves looking for and leaning into God's mercies that are new each day. Do I really believe that He provides? Will He provide what I need for this given day? Hebrews 4:15-16, I think, really captures that familiar passage, but one need to hear and let wash over me again and again. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet who has been without sin. So let us draw with confidence near to the throne of grace, that we may find, mixing up NIV and ESV here, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So will I, in the midst of my unchosen business, things that I didn't bid to come into my life, look to God and say, help. Help me. You promise that you will give what I need in order to meet this new challenge. So that's attitudinally. I think that's really critical. But situationally also warrants our attention, which I think is actively and creatively seeking ways to lessen our burdens while entrusting our days to the Lord. So in other words, I have this quote here from Jeremiah Burroughs from The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. This is a really important statement that I've gone back to again and again. He says, that whole book, some of you are probably familiar with it, is about, living in contentment from Philippians 4. And he says, contentment is not opposed to all lawful seeking for help in different circumstances, nor to endeavoring simply to be delivered out of present afflictions by the use of lawful means. And there's a lot packed in there, but essentially what he's saying is, it's okay to seek a way out of a difficult situation. It's okay to come out, try to be delivered from present afflictions with the use of lawful means, he's saying, right? Like it's, going off on a drunken binge, not what he's saying that we do in the midst of, in the midst of being overwhelmed. Obviously, and you see this particularly in the New Testament, in the coming of the kingdom in Jesus, that on the one hand, Suffering is meant to be overturned. That is what Jesus is doing. You see that particularly in I'm reading through Mark now, but in those early chapters of Mark, there's all this activity that Jesus is doing to reverse the impact of the fall, all the suffering, diseases that he's healing, demons that he's driving out. That is a mark of the coming of the kingdom, to relieve suffering and to come out from underneath suffering. And you also see in the New Testament God's transformative work in the midst of suffering, how he refines us in the midst of suffering. So both of those are important aspects. But if our only theology of suffering is the refining aspect, the transforming aspect, and we never even ask the question, should something change in my situation? I think we're missing the other piece of the equation. And sometimes this creatively, prayerfully seeking to come out from under certain aspects of unchosen busyness may result in disappointment to other people. Going back to what we were talking about this morning, it may be having to remind people that you, in fact, are not the Messiah. And this other person that I'm referring you to is not the Messiah either. Or this small group that I'm, you know, encouraging you to plug more into, they are not mini messiahs either. And so I think as we consider unchosen busyness, we want to look at both our heart response, but also asking, are there solutions? Are there things that are on my plate that would be better shared rather than have me be the one to address that? Okay, those are hard discussions, and those are very contextual discussions. Like there's no, like here's the algorithm, you know, presenting it to you. It's like the answer to that is as varied as the you know 100 pastoral situations that are going through your minds right now. So there is challenge there because it is very contextual. What is appropriate in one situation may not be appropriate in another. And it goes back to some of our earlier discussions that sometimes that place of weakness and inability and finiteness, that's exactly where God wants us. And what does it look like to be able to lean harder on Him and continue on that path of ministry, which feels overwhelming? That's a very hard discernment process. So that's unchosen busyness. What about chosen busyness? This is the busyness we create for ourselves. And we'll talk about some of the whys in just a second, but unlike the call in unchosen busyness, the call of Christ here, I think, is to prayerfully ask God to search our hearts. Where are we making decisions that are not honoring to Him, that are not glorifying to Him because of whether it's fear of man or pride? We'll talk about that in just a second. That's a place to repent, right? That's a place to turn from those heart motives. So I think it's important to recognize that the cure for this kind of busyness is not simply overhauling our schedules, but overhauling our hearts in submission to the one who's the true time Lord. A little Doctor Who reference there. So why is there so much chosen busyness in our life? Because again, I think our lives are a mix of both in ministry. And some of the points I'm going to make here, Kevin DeYoung highlights in his really fine little book, Crazy Busy, which I put in your resource section here. But I'll just highlight a few things. Fear is a big category. Why we say yes when we probably should say no, or why we should say, let me think about that and pray about that for a few days, and I'll get back to you. Again, in issues of unchosen busyness, we don't necessarily have that option in a crisis, per se. But fear of man, people pleasing, right? Saying yes gains approval, generally. And what will people say, or what will people think if I say no, to this request. There could be the fear of missing out, in the sense that I need to be in the thick of things. I need to know what's going on in all these different areas. Thinking about that with regard to my role at CCF right now, like there are things that I probably should say, you know, I probably don't have to be in on that meeting. But there's also a part of me that says, but I want to be. You know, I sort of want to be in the thick of some of these discussions. So fear can be, and fear of missing out can be a place of, you know, saying yes when we should say no. It's interesting, our CCF's last national conference was on anxiety, and one of the breakout sessions was on fear of missing out, FOMO. And I thought, I wonder if anyone will come to that. I wasn't teaching on it, but it was packed out. I mean, people were in the aisles because it resonates, you know, this sense of wanting to be in the thick of things. So that can contribute to our chosen busyness. Pride is another area, and there are a number of species of that. Maybe we're busy because we functionally believe, you know, to quote Carly Simon, right? Nobody does it better. You feel indispensable, or you think you're indispensable, which we aren't, right? Charles Hummel says that you're only indispensable until you say no. You're not indispensable. None of us are indispensable. Desire for success or recognition can be part of that pride. Also think, a tendency toward perfectionism can play a role here too. Sometimes we have, if we look at it objectively, we have the right amount of tasks and meetings and appointments, but because of our own internal standards, we take more time to get them done. So that's a difficult one, but I think that's reflective, and I've seen that in my own life at times, reflective of my own heart's desire to, you know, to get it just right or to do something perfectly. I take too long, and then I complain about being busy. It's like, well, there's probably some balance. There's probably some give there that I may not be realizing. And then I would say a works over grace orientation. This goes back to some of our earlier discussion about identity. Are you only somebody when you're doing something? Is your identity tied to that doing? Is your value tied to productivity and efficiency? Or is your identity ultimately in Christ? And I think depending, here's a litmus test, I guess, depending on how well you're doing with this busyness, when it goes off the rails, we can either go more in the anxiety route, or we can go in the anger route. We tend to fall off the rails on either side there. So either you can be, you know, anxious or angry in busyness, or we also can become prideful and self-satisfied in our busyness. But either way, we're not hearing "well done, good and faithful servant." We're not necessarily living, in a sense, under the gaze and benediction of the Father as we do our work. And then probably another thing that contributes to chosen busyness is that we don't choose to separate work from rest very well. Kevin DeYoung has a great quote here that I continue to be convicted about. Many of us are less busy than we think, but life feels constantly overwhelming because our days and weeks and years have no rhythm. We have no routine, no order to our days. We're never completely on and never totally off. Okay? And that relates a bit to, I think, the need to practice Sabbath rest. But there is this sense in which when you're resting, you're still, you know, accessing email, you're still checking your phone for texts and things like that. Somehow that's not restful. Or when you're working, and you you know, go off on a tangent in terms of a web search or something like that. Well, it's not work. It's like, and it just never feels like there is this rhythm of work and rest, I think, as God designed us to have. I think, I'll mention two more. Poor prioritizing and planning. So in other words, chosen busyness could be a result of fear, as I talked about earlier, but it also could be less of an issue of sin and simply just difficulty, you know, with some of the administration of life. Maybe it's more of an issue of growing in wisdom, the need to discern between the best things good things. We sometimes need wisdom and help from outside of us to make those judgment calls. I think sometimes, at least the way I experience that, is there'll be an accumulation of yeses over time that then at some point becomes this crushing load. Like when I say yes to this thing 6 months in advance, it's like, oh, my schedule's wide open. You know, like it's no problem. And then, but there are more yeses that populate, and then all of a sudden 6 months later, it's like, what? Why did I ever say yes to this? Okay? Some of that has to do with prioritizing and planning. And it's not so much necessarily a sin issue as just a wisdom issue and the help that we need there. And then lastly, which could be, we could spend an hour on this just itself, is the creep of technology. I think, you know, suffice it to say that despite its blessings, and there are so many, right? I took my son out to Ohio a week and a half ago for some college visits, and I was thinking, I don't have GPS. What in the world? I would be spending hours just trying to go to AAA and figure out this route and that route, and it's like, that was my childhood, right? So I'm glad that I have a smartphone that has a GPS. I'm glad that I can text someone or write an email when I'm, you know, I was going to say sitting at a stoplight, but I better not say that. but anyhow, that there are other times when you can do that. But I think the overuse of technology and the sense of never being unplugged really contributes to our frenetic pace. It increases the opportunity for distraction and frequent task switching, which we don't necessarily maybe experience that in the moment, but there's a lot of research. You know, like you heard about multitasking. There is no such thing. We do not multitask. We switch task. We may switch very quickly, but neurobiologically, we do not multitask. We have to switch from one thing to the next. And there is a cost to that frequent switching over time. So the creep of technology. Thoughts on that? I'm just going to talk a little bit now, kind of give us a biblical theological framework, but thoughts on that, chosen, unchosen?
So I'm curious, if we are busy, should we either assume that it is a season of unchosen busy, or it's something sinful or unhealthy?
Yes. What I mean is it's worthwhile to prayerfully consider probably components on both. I would say it's usually often a mix of both, but not necessarily. This is why I think it's helpful just to step back and say, I feel just wiped out. I feel like I'm going at 90 miles a minute. What is contributing to that, Lord? And look at both of those species of busyness. I would say often it is a combination of both, but I would also say that the places where we have more wiggle room in terms of chosen busyness, choosing those wise paths may actually help with the unchosen busyness as well.
So I think more of my question is, does chosen busyness equal something that's not healthy?
Not necessarily, and I'll get to that. Yeah.
The you hit me hard with the separation of work from rest, because I work from home, and I used to work at Lockheed Martin classified stuff. All the work was done there. and then I start working at another company, and I had the freedom to be able to work from home, and I OD'd on it for like 6 months, and then I was like, all right, I need to do something different. But yeah, even after I shifted, you know, I'm not doing work at 10 o'clock at night, but now it's like, I can go to breakfast with my wife in the morning, so I get a later start, but that shifts my day. And I can go to soccer games for my kids or baseball and softball games, and that shifts my day.
Yep.
And there's the blend is, like, there's a lot more flexibility in blending, and yep, I think it's hard to deal with it. And, yep, and part of me wonders, and maybe you would know this, like, when people had their own business, like, if people were blacksmiths, if people were tanners, if people were farmers, I mean, did they deal with that? I mean, did they talk about that 200 years ago before the Industrial Revolution? I mean, is that an
issue? It's a good question.
The internet, so they weren't
having it. Yeah, I was going to say. Yeah, I mean, you're talking...
But like, life identity was wrapped around work, and I mean, I would think that it would blend.
Yeah, my uncle was a dairy farmer, so, and I spent, you know, summers working, you know, on his farm, and so you have to get up at 4:30 and milk the cows, and the cows have to be milked again at, you know, 4:30, 5 o'clock at night. But I will say that what seemed to be different, so that was a very all-encompassing kind of life, and everybody, particularly in years past, everyone was involved in that. But think about that. But that also meant that there's family life happening as work life is happening. There are rhythms built into that kind of life as well. So when the sun goes down, things wind down. So technology, electric lights, for example, pushes us in certain ways. I'm not saying that that's bad. It's just that context matters, or cultural context matters, and we have to adapt. So I think we need to be careful that it's like, oh, here are the glory days, you know, in terms of the way we did schedule. Farming is hard, blisteringly hard work. So I'm not sure I'm ready to wanting to jump into that. But there are differences. There are things that are unique to that time in life, and there are things that are unique to our time in life. Anything else? Okay. All right. So let me just mention a few things, if I can, biblically, theologically, and I think this will speak to your question in terms of like, well, is all busy, basically is all busyness bad, particularly chosen busyness? So I think it's important to consider, our temptation is to want to, you know, slash and burn our schedules when we're faced with busyness. And I think it's really important for us to step back and say, wait a minute, how does Scripture regard our time embedded existence as human beings? Right. The issue is not simply how do we manage our time better so we are less busy? Right? That is our temptation, is to go in that direction. I know it is for me. A better question is, how do we steward this gift of time from God in a way that honors Him and others and humbly recognizes our limitations as creatures? To me, that's the question. And I think to do that, we need to have a biblical theological framework to bring us into a place to help answer some of those questions. So a number of biblical perspectives I have here. And the first is that time is not our own. It's a gift to be stewarded. It's not rocket science, but we don't act like that much of the time. That it's a gift to be stewarded. It's a stewardship. What is it? It's a wise management of a resource that has been entrusted to our care. So we are stewards of our time, or meant to be stewards of our time, not masters of our time. And I think Psalm 90:12 really captures that humility. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. So there's a sense in which, Lord, you have given us this day, you have given us this time, help me, help us to order it rightly. I need your wisdom to do that. So stewardship frames the discussion of time in relational categories rather than in numerical categories. We tend to think in the context of busyness, you know, hours and minutes and seconds, which are not unimportant, but that's, you know, that's numerical categories. Whereas I think it's more helpful than saying, how much time do I have to give? We ask, how can I, by God's grace, steward my time to best answer the call of God to love Him and neighbor? It's a different question. It's a more orienting kind of question. Now, not that how much time do I have to give in and of itself is a bad question. It's just that if we only linger there, then we're viewing time as this commodity that it's a zero sum game essentially. So I'm urging me to have relational categories where the first and second great commandments are always in play when we are dealing with issues of time and busyness. So that's the first thing. Do we live out of the fact that time is a gift from the Lord? Secondly, we are called to live with a kingdom urgency, and I think this gets closest to what you're asking about. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. So every moment of every day is meant to be stewarded in that way. We see this in Jesus' life. In the early chapters of Mark, I already mentioned that here's this whirlwind of ministry that we see Jesus engaged in. He's healing, he's casting out demons, he's preaching, he's calling disciples. You know, it gets to Mark 3 and verses 20 and 21 say this. He went home and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. All right. We might say the same thing. He's out of his mind. You're like, are you? You're crazy. You're choosing. You know, there's some unchosen busyness there, but you're choosing busyness, and you can meet all these needs. And well, the fact is, Jesus was very conscious, right, of the work that his Father had given him to do. And so, if we are about the business of our Father, there will be a pace of life often that stretches us. Okay? And so, you know, we have to wrestle with the fact that that call to vital ministry comes with a call to be stretched, and to the point of which sometimes people will say, you're crazy. You know, you need a break. Well, maybe. But maybe not. It's, you know, like again, it's very hard to say, you know, here's the paradigm and it's got to fit every situation. Because even Jesus, the Son of God, chose to limit himself. I mean, the incarnation is a limitation in and of itself, right? By definition, Jesus needed food, water, sleep, shelter. Okay? Jesus' ministry was localized. By definition, he wasn't everywhere for everyone. He didn't, you know, there were places that he left where, you know, people were still clamoring for him to stay. But he moved on. There was other work to do. And time and time again, we see him breaking away from the pace of that ministry to find time alone with the Father to pray and to gain presumably perspective on what is the next step. What is the Lord, what is my Father calling me to? So there is that kingdom urgency. We see that in Jesus' life. We see that in the apostles' ministry, that there is a godly busyness that stems from being faithful with God's calling. Okay? Ephesians 5, 15 and 16. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. There's a sense of urgency there. Or Colossians 4, 5, speaking mainly in relation to unbelievers or relationships with unbelievers. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. So the idea, really the idea of wisdom permeates this use of time. I would love, you know, here's the algorithm, or here's the thing that the grid that I run all these opportunities and requests through, and out the bottom spits a yes or a no, and it just is, you know, we wrestle with that. It's not that simple, and there are probably plenty of times where my busyness is such that I should make changes, and there are times when my busyness is such that I want to make changes, and the Lord's design is I stay in the fray, I stay in the thick of it, and we need to prayerfully discern where are we in that. So that's why, in a sense, the goal really is the right kind of busyness, not the complete absence of busyness. And I think that speaks directly to what you're saying. It's like the goal is not that we're not necessarily busy. It seems to me that there is a kingdom urgency. We live with eyes that the world does not have in terms of the urgency. Thinking, actually, this just came to mind for all those who've seen Schindler's List. You know how you see the evolution of Schindler over the course of that movie, kind of he's reluctantly drawn into the saving of Jews, and by the end he's like, I want to do more. I didn't do enough. Like, there's this sense of urgency that he had as he was, you know, had to then leave that work that he was doing. Or for any of you who saw Hacksaw Ridge, another amazing example of, you know, here's and I forget. It's Andrew Garfield who's doing the part. I'm blanking on the guy's name, but he's saving comrade after comrade, and you can see him just at the breaking point, and he's praying, "Give me one more, God. Give me one more." And he has enough strength. God gives him enough strength to go and rescue one more comrade. We need wisdom to know, like, when we say, "Okay, you know, this is enough." So the goal is not the goal is the right kind of busyness. The goal, and I alluded to this earlier, is not a balanced life per se, in which we've perfectly, you know, prioritized and sliced up the pie of time, but a submitted life in which we're seeking to keep in step with the Spirit, which isn't always a margin-free and balanced life. Now, on the other hand, if there's never any margin, there's never any balance, there's never any refreshment, that's a problem. Those are we're going back to the warning signs that we talked about at the beginning. So there's a difference between being driven in our busyness and being busy with the kingdom priorities that God has given you. And I think the difference in the experience is vast, right? Harried and anxious and angry, and versus, okay, this is really hard, Lord, but I feel like I'm where you want me to be. I'm experiencing your presence. I'm desperately dependent on you. Help me. Give me grace and mercy for this next hour, because I don't have what I need for this next appointment or this next meeting. Alan Fadling says that the antidote to busyness is a grace-based paced life, grace paced life. I like that phrase. I wrestle with, okay, how does that work its way down into the nitty gritty? But I appreciate that because he talks about it's activity that's coupled with abiding in Christ. It's a both and. So we're active, we're busy, but there is this, back to John 15, an abiding in Christ. So that's the sense that we live with kingdom urgency. That informs the way we approach or think about busyness. And then I'll just mention a little bit about the Sabbath here and the importance of Sabbath. Because I think that has direct ramifications for the way in which we order our days and our weeks. A few quotes here. Marv Adon, author and theologian, says that Sabbath is the way in which God's kingdom reclaims us, revitalizes us, and renews us so that it can reign through us. From her book, The Sense of the Call. And then many, many years ago, I read Gordon MacDonald's book, Ordering Your Private World. I don't remember anything about the book other than this one idea, which I've, clung to for all these years. Sabbath is a day that helps us press meaning into the other 6 days of the week. A really helpful way to talk about that without that pulling away from our labors in the other days of the week, it's hard to make sense of those other 6 days. It's hard to view them with the kind of meaning and purpose that God intends for us to have that. This is a creation pattern. God himself rested. Why did God rest? The Trinity was not stressed and needed a break. God rested because his work was done. His work was very good, and he could rest and the universe would not fall apart. Okay, and he prescribed that same kind of pattern for his people. We see it, in the original giving of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, and then again in Deuteronomy 5, that we are to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. It's interesting, of all the commandments, that's the one that has the greatest expansion in terms of explaining it, which is very interesting. Is that because it's the most challenging for us? I don't know, but it is interesting that God gives the lengthiest explanation for remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy and the rationale for that. And then we see Jesus talking about the Sabbath being made for man and not vice versa in the gospel. So why did God prescribe Sabbath for us? Certainly in living out Sabbath, we're imaging God himself in his own work and rest. That, I think that's part of it. But I think a few other things. One, Sabbath reminds us that we are creatures. We're not the creator. So resting one day a week is an exercise in trust. We are reminding ourselves, we're regularly humbling ourselves, right, before the sovereign one who holds all things in his hands. We're regularly saying, I am not the creator. You are the creator. I am not the Messiah. Jesus, you are the Messiah. That's what we're saying when we practice Sabbath. Because at the heart of Sabbath is trust and relinquishing control. That's really what we're doing when we're practicing Sabbath. Listen to Psalm 4:8. And this is referring to sleep, and I'll make the connection in a second, but he says, in peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Psalmist is reminding us that sleep itself is a daily death to self-sufficiency, right? Who of us is in control of our life and destiny while we are asleep? We aren't. I don't know what's happening in sleepwalking, but we're not fully in control of our destiny when we're sleepwalking, and we cannot stay awake indefinitely, no matter how hard we try. I had a roommate in college who was in ROTC, and they would, you know, during his summer trainings, they would do that. They would basically force them to keep doing their job, whatever it was, without sleeping. So they would run obstacle courses. They would, you know, they would paddle boats in the bay, and you know, people would be dropping like flies. They'd be paddling and then, you know, tip off the boat, or tip off the, you know, the boat. And you cannot, you get psychotic, literally, if you go so far without sleep. So people were hallucinating by, you know, day three or day four. We cannot avoid sleep. We need that rest, and we can only rest, and this Psalm 121 really highlights this, we can only rest as we believe that God is our keeper. The word that's repeated again and again throughout that psalm. Alan Fadling, again, says this, "I hurry when I believe deep down that God is not watching over and caring for me. I rush to do for myself what I somewhere deep down believe God is failing to do for me." Okay, so there's a relinquishing of control. We were never designed to be self-sustaining. So immediately, I think the call to Sabbath cuts against the grain of both, I mean, particularly chosen busyness, but it also speaks into the unchosen busyness. I think Sabbath secondly reminds us that our lives begin with grace. The Sabbath, particularly in Deuteronomy 5, the Sabbath commandment is not tied to creation like it is in Exodus 20, but it's tied to redemption. You know, be holy because I am holy. You know, I have redeemed you because I redeemed you. This is how you are to respond and to act. And so, you know, do we see Sunday as the first day of the week? Now, granted, this is more challenging, right? If you're in vocational ministry, Sunday is potentially one of your busiest days of the week, which speaks to, and there are varied ways, of course, that people in vocational ministry wrestle with this. Sometimes it's choosing another day that is a Sabbath day. Sometimes some people will say, well, it really does, I do experience it as a Sabbath. Well, that's, you know, up to you, right? But it doesn't, if we work on Sunday, and I certainly had to as a physician, it made me say, well, is there another day of the week then that becomes Sabbath rest? I think oftentimes we'll view Sundays as the tail end of a very busy work week where we, you know, we're like a cannon shot out at the beginning of the week, and the cannonball plows into the ground, and by Sunday it finally comes to a rest about, you know, 10 feet underground. Sometimes that is our experience of the week, as opposed to God graciously is beginning the week with Sunday, with Sabbath, which we also see in everyday life in the at least the Jewish conception of the day. When does the day begin? Evening, when you actually have wrapped up the work of the day, and you actually, so the day actually begins with rest. The day actually begins with relinquishing that control. I often do not think that way regarding rest. It's you're catapulted into that day of work, and then you're falling asleep as you're sitting trying to read in bed. All I would say here is that practicing Sabbath is all, not simply I deserve some downtime, or it's not simply a time to recharge our batteries, because then I think we start to get into that pattern of binge work, binge rest. I deserve this, and that is not a kind of a living out of a grace paced kind of life. The Sabbath is not a temporary escape hatch that you know, we get just enough juice in the battery to run into the next week. But is it part of the rhythm of our week to week lives? So all I would say here is that it really takes work to rest well. I want to stop there. I mentioned this earlier, but I'll just say it one more time before we go to Q&A. As we think about these things and changing, assessing busyness and potentially changing things, particularly when it comes to chosen busyness, we want to be aware of resistance to change in our own hearts. I'll end this with Alan Fadling again. He says, one of the barriers that hinders our growth is that we learn something and then just try to make it happen in our lives without much reflection on the resistance such ideas can stir within us. So right now, if, you know, within you, everything that we've talked about over the course of the day, if there is a yes, but, that's important to recognize. Okay, what is that but? What is potential questions or resistances that are rising? Because if we don't deal with them, then these things won't bear fruit. He says, within me are hidden, if not ignored, resistances to the good practice, behavior, or habit I'm trying to establish. And that is one reason why behavioral changes don't stick. I think that may be true, particularly with regard to changing our technology habits, right? So let me stop there, because I want to make sure we do have plenty of time for Q&A. We have a good 15 minutes or so. So let me pause there. Thoughts? Questions, responses?
Do you have a place to start? This feels so good, but so overwhelming.
Yep, which is right. The last point is start small, and I left it blank for the most part because I felt like let's do this together, because what may be a good and small step for me may not be the best small step for you. So, like one small step could be I turn my phone off for, you know, an hour at this time, and those who know me and and might be the most likely to need to reach me know that, and here's the alternative thing, right? Or I set it to, you know, do not disturb except for however that works. You can have someone that comes through. So that would be, a small step. I guess I'm focused on technology here at the start. But there is something about, and I've seen this, people talk about this in a variety of places, even recently, where what do we go to first, our phone or scripture? You know, so scripture before phone would be one small step. That's really hard, right? If your phone is in your room, particularly if your phone is by your bed, it's like Pavlov. You know, like, you hear that bzzz, and then it's like, you know, the adrenaline hits, and yeah, that's my phone. Yeah. So something, I still have my phone in my room, but I know some people have said, you know what, at this point at night, the phone goes to airplane mode, and it stays in a drawer in another room. That may feel like a massive step to someone, but it also may be a smaller step. So that's, yeah, that's not maybe speaking directly to Sabbath, although, you know, that one of the blessings of having a phone this week that was kind of like, oh, well, I can't really use it. It was like, oh, I can't really use my phone. That's both disconcerting. It was both disconcerting to me. Talk about a fear of missing out, but also liberating. Went a couple years ago on a mission trip with our youth to Guatemala. There was no Wi-Fi, and everybody turned in their phones, and it was like, wow. Holy cow! We have conversations with people. We look at one another across the table, and so there would be a couple things. But this is the place where I would welcome what I mean. I'm sure these are things that you have thought about as well and wrestled with. Have there been small steps that you've taken in terms of either dealing with chosen busyness or unchosen busyness, when you have made that assessment and you feel like This feels like it's beyond the kingdom calling right now, the kingdom urgency. This feels like this is crushing, and wise stewardship of my time means some changes. Small steps that you've made?
Ministry situation suggested that someone else help me, which I resisted initially because I thought I should be able to do it. But when I finally said yes, it's been a big help already.
Yeah. So sometimes the step of going back to some of the reasons for our chosen busyness in terms of nobody does it better, I think I need to retain control.
It's my responsibility.
Yeah. Paul Tripp, maybe you've seen this, Paul Tripp talks about the difference between concern and responsibility, where in the middle is responsibility, and the outside of the donut is concern. Responsibility are those things that that I and only I am responsible for doing. So no one else is father to Luke and Lydia. Like no one else in the world. So that is my responsibility. Concern. My children's spiritual health. Okay, there are responsibilities that go along with that, but in the end of the day, there is control that I have to relinquish there because I do not save my children. I do not, you know, I am not ultimately the one who is making sure that their well-being is good spiritually. So this becomes a place of, you know, of action and obedience. This becomes a place of trust and prayer. Now, easier said than done on a lot of things, right? What we experience a lot of times in ministry is this, right? You know, where the responsibility piece goes way out there, and there may be disagreement about. I may say, not my responsibility. This is my concern, and the other person says, nope, your responsibility, and that's tough. Those are real life situations where you have to wrestle with. Well, maybe there is someone else. Maybe there is a piece of it that you're responsible for, but maybe you need help. And are you willing to have that help, or is the other person or the other, you know, parties in this willing that you're not the only person who does this? Other things that you found. So you know either things that you found, small steps that you found, or particular situations where you. I'm also interested in hearing if any of you like feel like you've come up to that place of like there is a brick wall, there's no way through this, and then it's like the Lord opened the door. There was a way in which to walk through that, to work through that. Again, that's very contextually specific. There's not a paradigm for that we can apply to all situations.
So this isn't a brick wall moment. It's back to the steps to take. Over Christmas, I just woke up. I took some days off and woke up with this thought of, do I roll over my phone or does my phone rule over me?
Mm-hmm.
And I've asked that question before, but I asked it because every time that little ding happened on my phone that we were just talking about, the Pavlovian response, I was like, well, at least in the text messages, it totally rules over me. I can't resist it. And so I've actually turned off my text notifications so that I show some form of dominion over my phone where I check it when I want to.
Yeah.
Versus check it when it wants me to.
Right.
And so I will tell you, it's been one of the harder things I've ever done. I found myself going to it far more often saying, I wonder if it buzzed and I didn't hear it.
Yeah.
And so now there's this, it's amazing, the pull that it has.
Yeah.
But I've also found it to be really helpful, and I focus longer and more on different things with that being off. So
yeah, good. Yeah, there's a documented phenomenon when you feel like your phone is buzzing and it's not.
Yeah.
Isn't that weird? Like, but it's true.
It's not even in your pocket.
It's not. Yeah, that's bad. When it's not.
That's even worse.
That's enslavement, Meredith. Yeah. Other thoughts? Pushback. Like, this is where it's, you know, important to wrestle with, like, yeah, good, but, or what are you thinking? What are you feeling? What is
I have another, not, it's sort of related, but, like, how do you know what rest is? Like, how do you parse out something that, like, a Sabbath, like, what does a Sabbath look like? How do you kind of gauge that?
Yeah, I think that's a great question. I mean, I think some aspect of that is, so it's, it is a, there is a time aspect to it. I have talked with someone who basically said, yeah, my work is my Sabbath. I could do it all the time. It's like, I don't know about that. You know, like, I still, that was someone who just so enjoyed what they were doing in terms of their vocation that they just didn't want to stop. But that's a problem. You know, in terms of, so they felt rested in a sense, but I think part of what defines a Sabbath rest is some of that relinquishing of control, where I can set aside certain things, and work being the chief one probably, and trust that the Lord will take care of that. So I think that experience of trust, that experience of relinquishing control, is part of what is essential to Sabbath. It is true that the time piece is there, but that, as I said, I've talked with ministers who say, because their Sundays are more you know, crammed into Sunday morning into early afternoon, they actually felt that they were experiencing Sabbath, even though it wasn't necessarily an entire day. But that's not everyone that I've talked to. So I think that's one aspect. I think are there aspects of that day that feel nourishing and replenishing, whether it's time in the Word, whether it's time in the garden, you know, like things that are not work, all right? So, you know, I know there's debate about what does the fourth commandment mean, and what can you do and what can you not do, and not entering into that per se. That's, you know, I think that is reasonable to talk about, but things that are that are rejuvenating in that way. Some of the things that we talked about earlier in terms of paying attention to beauty, I think, fall right in line with Sabbath rest, particularly as I'm orienting myself to the Lord in that. Other comments?
From an overarching standpoint, I love that you, in the biblical perspectives piece, took us back and reminded us of those passages in Mark and Jesus' life. Because looking at this entire thing, and I share Annie's comments, it feels like overwhelming. It's like drinking from a fire hose. There's so much great content here. But you have a lot of folks here who obviously have God-given gifts, who have a willingness and a desire to want to use them to honor the Lord, have done so in some cases over long periods of time, and just that fact, opportunities find you. And oftentimes it's more than you can effectively, reasonably respond to. So how do you filter all that? Mm-hmm. And I love your contrast between the busyness of Christ's life, and then very early in the morning, he got up, went off to a solitary place, and he prayed.
Yeah.
And he prayed for strength, but he prayed for, Lord, I want to do your will. Mm-hmm. And right after that passage, the interesting thing is the disciples are all looking for him, saying, where the heck were you? Everybody wants you. And he said, we're leaving.
Yeah, you know, exactly.
And everybody's clamoring for his attention right then and there.
Mm-hmm.
So So bring this all together for me. I hate ambiguity. Forget this lamp and my feet stuff. Just give me the floodlight. And if you want me to go be a missionary in Uganda, show me the scroll, and I'll probably fight you and argue like Moses did going to Pharaoh. But in the end, I'll go, okay, if this is really what you want, I'm going. And so for me, part of this grid is, Lord, here's this opportunity. I'm not sure if this is where you want me to go. I kind of feel you calling me, and I'm going to start walking. Don't want me heading in this direction. Close the door. Make it obvious. And then help me not to make an idol out of it and set my heart on it, because I see the carrot. I'm just about to eat it and pull it away.
Yeah.
And you're pointing me in another different direction. I don't quite know how else to balance all this without sort of that kind of grid. So I'm just thankful you brought us back to Christ, because that's the center of all of this.
Yeah. I appreciate you saying that. And I think one of the things that you're highlighting a number of things, but one of them is that this prayerful discernment, that if we're seeking to address chosen or unchosen busyness without that prayerful discernment, it, you know, like one small step, but it's not a small step, right, is I seek the face of my Father, right? I would be tempted, right, when the disciples are saying everybody is looking for you, it's like, well, there's more work to do here. But in presumably, right, in the context of Jesus praying, he discerned that people are going to be disappointed here, but it is time to move on. And sometimes, and that's really hard. It goes to your question of the fine china of people's lives. Like, we never want to make those kinds of decisions willy-nilly or out of frustration or out of I'm beyond myself, sorry, you know, kind of thing. But there may be times when we have to disappoint, you know, when we have to say, I don't think I'm the person for this, and let's think about what are other options. But that doesn't usually come with our own smarts. We need that prayerful discernment. We need the voices of other brothers and sisters in the midst of that as well. So that's going back to, I hope none of us come away from this time saying, okay, I gotta whip myself into shape here in terms of what it means to live a submitted life and not a driven life. We need each other to make those kinds of, you know, discerning decisions. So if you're here today and you are in that place of feeling overwhelmed and you feel like it's too much, or my life is showing signs of this spiritual erosion, then we must, in a sense, speak into one another's life. We have to have the input of others, even as we have the input of our Father. So thank you. That's a good word. What is 1 minute after two? Not that I'm that conscious of time. But can I pray for us? And of course, I'll stick around if anyone wants to talk further. Let me pray for us. Lord, we confess that we don't like ambiguity. That's right. If you just tell us what to do, in a place of ministry, there are so many complexities, and we long to get beyond those complexities to the simplicity that is on that far side. But we can't do that without your help. We can't do that without the wisdom of our brothers and sisters. So, Lord, we pray as we go away, would we simply ask the question, Lord, what sifts out here? What do you want me to hear? What is one thing that you would speak to me that would be helpful in terms of my heart and life before you, so that I can honor you and love my brothers and sisters well. Lord, thank you that you desire to show us these things. So we don't have to try to wrest them from a closed hand. You long that we Well, you, Jesus, say yourself, come to me, all you who are weary and heavily laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Lord, would we hear that? Would we experience that more fully? We ask in the name of Christ. Amen.
Hey, real quick, one thing. Take 1 minute, because the nature of these times is we leave and we don't ever revisit these things again. So take 1 minute and just star something, circle something on your notes or a thought that you would count as a takeaway, right? It doesn't even have to be an action item, but just one takeaway. Mm-hmm. Maybe you can revisit it later. So just take 1 minute, and then I'll pray in 1 minute for Mike. I want to pray for Mike before he leaves too.
Great. And it's Luke and Lydia. Is it Luke and Lydia? Yeah. Thank you.